Islamic beliefs with presence of Islamic scholars from Qom Seminary students. We have today invited Sheikh Noor Muhammad from Qom Seminary School, as an Islamic researcher, to answer the questions of ours in this very session. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
It's a great pleasure for us, Sheikh, to have you here. The first question, or let's say the question of the day that we are going to ask from you is about the repentance, tawbah, and the signs of its acceptance. We want to know, how can we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted our repentance? And we want to know, is there any sign that gives us an indication of acceptance of our tawbah? This is a question that we want to listen the answer from you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. You know that actually it is one of the best questions about the repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see that, first of all, it is very important for a spiritual wayfarer toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have repentance and tawbah. And it is very well that this dear questioner wanted to have some kind of repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter whether you are in any other situation, I mean, spiritually speaking, you need to have kind of repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question was about the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the repentance. Maybe one of the most important signs for that is not to repeat the, you know, that, you know, sin.
It is, and
that evil. It is very important, you know, my dear host, that to not to repeat that. And, the, you know, to have a strong will, power, that I would not repeat that, you know, evil action and that sin. I never commit that. It is one of the best signs that your repentance has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So and does it mean in case we repeat the same bad action, it means that it is not accepted and we have no other way around and we have to get hopeless of being accepted?
Exactly. If you repeat that action and that sin, it shows that your repentance, you know, not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I mean, the question is, isn't there any more glimpse of hope to know that it will never be accepted?
You know, we cannot say that it never would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is an indication that your evil action or sin was not, you know, forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an indication for that, okay?
True.
Of course, there is a still hope. And, you know, you should be hopeful toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know. Al-ya'so min rawh Allah, which means that you never should be, let's say...
hopeless.
Yes, hopeless of the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But after all, one of the great indications that, you know, your tawbah is accepted is not to repeat that.
Okay, so this is the first sign. In case we have not repeated it, it means that it has already been accepted.
Exactly. But of course, before that, you know, prior to that is, you know, kind of, let's say, remorseful to what, you should be remorseful to that. You know, it is a kind of introduction toward that. And of course, try to, let's say, compensate whatever you have done, any sin, especially the rights of the people, which we call it haqqun nas. Try to kind of compensate that and, for example, give back the rights of the people, you know, or, for example, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, try to have kind of, so for any kind of prayers missed or any kind of fasting, try to have kind of qada of that, compensation of that. I want to say that generally speaking, about the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of the people, try to compensate. These are all considered to be the signs for the forgiveness and the acceptance of the repentance of that individual.
Very true. So is that all, Sheikh, or there are some other signs we need to know about that? Because we have some other following questions about this very issue.
I say that, of course, we have in other narrations some signs for the acceptance of the Tawbah has been mentioned. But I have mentioned what I have mentioned are considered to be the most important signs for the acceptance.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, Sheikh, how can we look at some, I don't know if they are narrations or, let's say, sayings by the people that some sins are never accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since you have passed, let's say, 40 and you're still committing the same sin, it means that, okay, there is no more a hope of being accepted. Isn't that true?
Of course, about the what you mentioned about the, for example, some sin in the verse of Noble Quran, we have Inna Allaha la yaghfiru an yushraka bih wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive the polytheism. You know, we have these kind of, you know, verses in the Noble Quran. So maybe one of the gravest sins is to have kind of polytheism toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive that.
True.
Except you have the real, repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Mm-hmm. And to forget about that polytheism and to have kind of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is granted.
Okay.
But about other narrations of Ahlul Bayt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive after you pass, 40 years... It means that you would be in the severe condition. You see that because if you pass 40, it doesn't mean that your sins would not be forgiven. It means that you should be very careful about your actions and your belief. You know,
true.
And you should have some kind of focus on your actions and some kind of control and observation about whatever you're doing after you pass the 40, mm-hmm. Years. It doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive and, your repentance that it would not be accepted by Him. Rather, it means you should be very careful about what you're doing, mm-hmm. about your actions and your behavior, okay? And, it is not like, rationally speaking, that the person who passed the 40 is not like a youngest there, okay, or the youth people that maybe sometimes carelessly doing some actions, okay? Mm-hmm. You should be very careful about that. You should have some kind of observation about what you are doing.
Yeah, because based on the history of Islam, at the dawn of Islam, at the time of the Holy Prophet, even those who have converted to Islam, they were polytheists. And they accepted Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet accepted them as the Muslims. I'm asking about the originality and the essence of such sayings. Are they true or no? This is just because to show the importance of passing the age 40. Or no, such narrations or such sayings are not true.
As I said, these narrations mostly emphasize on the importance of the person who passed the 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
It means that you should be very careful about your actions, okay?
Yeah.
And you should have observation about what you are doing, okay? Mm-hmm. Careful about your belief system, your actions and your behaviors. And to take care of that, try to not to be forgetful and not to commit any sin. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean that your sin would not be forgiven after you pass 40. It mm-hmm. is naturally, it is rejected and refuted, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we have some other narrations, in the collections of Hadith corpus, we have some other narration talking about the importance, some age, or maybe some times or some places, okay? Mm-hmm. For example, in that place, your sin would be doubled. if you have committed that.
Very true.
All of that, referring to the time and place, all of that, you know, indicating the importance of that place or time. And rather, you should be very cautious, mm-hmm. and you should be have some kind of observation about what you're doing.
One more last question, Sheikh. As for repentance, it is being said that we need to confess our sins in front of God. But on the same, but on the other side, we say that confession to the sins is not a good action. That is, in case I come in front of you and sit and I'll tell you, okay, I'm confessing that I have committed such and such, and how what is the way for me to find the repentance of Allah? So how can we collect between these two?
Of course, confession of your sins in front of an individual, whether that individual is a priest or any other missionary action that person or individual doing, it is not acceptable. Mm-hmm. Islam, in this case, is not like other religions, mm-hmm. which recommend you to have some kind of confession in front of your, an individual. It is not acceptable.
Yeah.
But you can have confession of your sins in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is recommended and it is very well to have that done, as I said, in front of Allah. But behind that, in front of any other individual, it is not acceptable to do and to have that confession.
Very true. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations. And your respected listeners for staying tuned. We have today talked about the repentance and to have a hope in Allah's mercy. And we wanted to emphasize that the gates of repentance are always open and there is no limitation for that. And our repentance will be accepted for all the sins. And there is no reason for us to lose Allah's hope and mercy. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, for listening and staying tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa husayn wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayn wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
In the Muslim-majority Indian-administered Kashmir, people observed a shutdown to denounce the derogatory remarks by two members of the ruling Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party against Prophet Muhammad. After condemnations by the global Muslim community, the two were suspended. Despite strict security arrangements, people in the summer capital, Srinagar, took to the streets saying they have tolerated everything so far, but nothing against their beloved prophet.
We demand stringent punishment against these culprits. No religion teaches intolerance. What we see growing attacks on Muslims and their emotions in India now.
These two people have dented the image of Hinduism on the global form by speaking against the prophet of Islam. Scores of Muslim countries are today upset about India and its behavior towards minority Muslims. We have tolerated a lot, be it scraping of Article 370 or delimitation, but this time it's about our beloved prophet. We'll take to the streets without fearing any consequences.
In Srinagar, mobile internet services were suspended as a precautionary measure to avoid the snowballing of protests. Government forces were seen deployed in strength while people closed down businesses, shops and other activities. Last week, BJP suspended its national spokesperson, Nupur Sharma, who made anti-Islam remarks on a TV debate last month. Also, Naveen Kumar Jindal was expelled from the party over his blasphemous tweets about the Prophet Muhammad. The controversial remarks against the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, have sparked global outrage against India. The Muslim community across the world is denouncing the growing anti-Muslim ideology and hate crimes against the minorities in the country. They're accusing BJP of backing anti-Muslim ideology in what they call once a secular India. Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
There was no sign of pressure on the faces of those who run the European Central Bank when they met on Thursday to agree on bad news for hard-pressed mortgage holders across the 19-nation eurozone. Interest rates will go up by a quarter of 1% next month, most likely a half of 1% in September, and that's not where it will end.
Beyond September, based on our current assessment, we anticipate that a gradual but sustained path of further increases in interest rates will be appropriate.
The ECB manages the euro. It will be the bank's first interest rate hike in 11 years. The idea is to bring down inflation. It's now at a record high of 8.1% when the ECB's target is just below 2%. Rising energy, food and accommodation prices are hitting EU citizens hard.
Living in Brussels as well, the cost of living is high already, and then so if it's going up, it's even worse.
Everything is like, so you have to be careful, calculate like exactly what you spend on.
The people got some situation that they don't got enough money to go to the end of the month.
The EU mainly blames Moscow for the financial crisis because of the conflict in Ukraine. The bloc's justice ministers also met on Thursday to figure out a way of seizing the assets of Russian citizens without the need for a conviction in court.
It's a discussion that I have also with our US colleagues. We are on the same line to try to see what is possible to do. But you know that we try to promote the rule of law.
Off the back of sanctions against Russia, the EU's economy is on its knees. Critics say Western powers were wrong not to listen to Moscow's security concerns as they built up military capabilities close to Russia's borders and refused to rule out Ukraine joining NATO.
ECB bosses are due to meet again to discuss the financial crisis on the 21st of July. Many are asking if the EU's focus stays on arming Ukraine and not conflict resolution, how can things possibly improve between now and then? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A daily occurrence in Donetsk, a building going up in smoke. It was hit by Ukrainian shelling. This time it's an industrial warehouse, but targets like this are not usual.
Now, working as a journalist here, whenever I have nothing else planned, I simply follow the incoming here in Donetsk. And when I arrived at the fifth school that had been hit in as many days, the penny started to drop. And I asked my translator, a local woman with her two-year-old child herself, does the Ukrainian army intentionally shell schools? She replied as if it was the most normal thing in the world. Well, yes, they've been doing it for the last 8 years.
School 5, 13, 22, 33, 57, 106, 114, 116. There are dozens more. So why is Ukraine purposefully targeting schools? In 2014, when the shelling began, former Ukrainian President Petro Poroshenko made this famous speech.
Because we will have our jobs and they will not. We will have our pensions and they will not. We will have care for our children, people and retirees, and they will not. Our children will go to schools and kindergartens, and theirs will hole up in the basements because they are not able to do a thing. This is exactly how we will win this war.
Six schools were hit only this week. They would like to create a humanitarian crisis here, so as many of us leave as possible. They think that this is their land and the Russian-speaking people are foreigners. They want us to leave to Russia. That's why they shell civilians here every day.
In 2014, School 57 was hit on the exact day the students returned for the school year. 10 people were killed.
Now, for obvious reasons, for the last 8 years, children here in Donetsk have learnt from home. The school around the corner was hit on the 30th of May this year. And on that day, children were expected or scheduled to come back to school for exams, which begs the question, are the Ukrainian army trying to maximise casualties here at these schools?
There are wounded and killed people every day. Children are dying too. My son is 4 years old. He hasn't seen peaceful life yet. He knows what war is, though. And he likes the soldiers who defend us. When my district was on the shelling, we were hiding in the corridor. He was afraid. He took the phone and started shouting into it, "Please, soldiers, come and help us." I think every mom here has got a similar story.
During 8 years of conflict, 117 children have been killed in the DPR. The Ukrainian government claims the city is still part of its country. The inescapable fact is that NATO is arming a government that is using its weapons to blow up, as it claims, its own schools and to target children. Perhaps the most shocking part of this story is that most of the world has turned a blind eye to the mountain of evidence of these crimes for 8 years. Johnny Miller, Donetsk.
Thousands of Iranian Muslims have come together in capital Tehran to celebrate the birth anniversary of Imam Reza, the 8th infallible Shia Imam. People from different walks of life took part in the ceremony to pay respect to the lofty status of Imam Reza, who is considered by Iranians as a symbol of divine love and affection.
I'm here to say that we love Imam Reza from the bottom of our hearts. I have raised my children with a love for Imam Reza. We are ready to die for him, and we will continue his path.
The ceremony comes almost 10 days after France awarded a movie titled Holy Spider during the Cannes Film Festival, which Muslims believed insulted Islamic sanctities.
Iranian officials believe that awarding the movie Holy Spider is insulting and politically motivated and is the product of the confused mind of a Danish-Iranian filmmaker, sponsored and financed by global arrogance.
People strongly condemn the move by France, saying such a sacrilegious act will never be forgotten.
I want to send this message to the enemies that the light of the sun will never fade away. So the name and the path of Imam Reza will remain forever, and the enemy's plots will never bear any results.
I believe that awarding the movie Holy Spider has been totally politically motivated, and it was an open insult to Islamic sanctities. We condemn such a movie, and we condemn such a sacrilegious act against Islam.
The participants believe that the large gathering of Muslim believers has sent this message to the enemies of Islam, that Muslims will never remain silent and indifferent towards any insult against their sanctities, and they are ready to defend their Islamic values and beliefs until the last drop of their blood. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The moment an exhibition turned into a series of violent assaults committed by the MKO, a cult-like organization that has the blood of 17,000 Iranians on its hands. Press TV's camera crew, reporting on an exhibition showcasing MKO bombings and assassinations, was attacked by angry supporters of the group.
Don't touch my camera. Don't touch my camera. Go deep.
After being driven out of post-revolution Iran, the MKO based itself in Camp Ashraf in Iraq, where members were forced to pledge allegiance to its leader Masoud Rajavi and demonstrate that allegiance with cult-like behavior for women that meant divorcing their husbands and marrying him. Many families spent years on the fringes of the camp begging for their children to be released, but to no avail. The camp was later dismantled in the wake of the U.S. invasion of Iraq. Until 2012, the MKO was on the U.S. terrorist list. It was also blacklisted by the EU until 2009. Since being removed, the new leader of the cult, Mariam Rajavi, has forged close relationships with Western officials. What unfolded on the streets of Stockholm today was a shocking reminder that the EU has become a safe haven for the MKO, which attacks journalists like myself with little fear of retribution. The question now is, will there be an investigation? Bianca Rahimi, Stockholm.
We are visiting Afghan food markets, where prices are hiking day by day. Food items are short, and people don't have cash to buy them. Customers here tell us about their struggle to provide food and livelihoods.
If I save the whole salary of my 20 days of work, I will be able to buy a sack of flour, because I hardly can make only a dollar per day. However, most of the days, I'm without a job. In such a situation where prices are also skyrocketing, I can no longer provide livelihoods for my family.
On Wednesday, the UN chief said the impacts of the war in Ukraine have generated food and finance crises globally, with vulnerable ones being hit hard. Afghan experts say Afghanistan is among the countries affected harshly.
Previously, the prices of food items, including that of flour, were lower. Since the beginning of Russia-Ukraine conflict, the prices have started to rise. Then a sack of flour was $17, but now it is nearly $30. Unfortunately, our country is also facing an unprecedented drought that has a significant role in food shortages.
In the meantime, Afghan traders and businessmen also complain about the severe impacts of freezing Afghan assets by the U.S. and global sanctions on the country.
The U.S. seizing of Afghan assets has left a severe effect on our markets and livelihoods. Earlier, a dollar was exchanged with 77 Afghanis, but now, due to U.S. sanctions, a dollar has been raised to 89. We urge the U.S. and the international community to not add to the miseries of Afghan people and free their frozen funds as soon as possible.
Following the Taliban takeover, the U.S. and allies froze some $9 billion in Afghan central bank assets, and major funding to the country was halted. Sanctions and ripple effects from the war in Ukraine have triggered food crisis in Afghanistan. Most people here say they can afford a single sack of flour, since the prices have more than doubled. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
We're on our way to the front line, outside the key Ukrainian stronghold of Avdiivka. We pull up by the side of the road. It feels like no man's land.
The town is fortified well, but we're working on them, dismantling their dugouts with artillery. We're making passages in their defenses and going deeper. You can hear our volleys now.
Now, it's too dangerous to take the car along this road, as it can be a target for anti-tank missiles fired from the Ukrainians, who are just about a kilometer in that direction, so we're going on foot.
These fighters are from the Donbas, now loyal to Russia. They've been fighting here against Ukrainian nationalists for 8 years. Trench warfare has returned once again to Europe. While some of the world's most advanced weapons are slaughtering dozens of soldiers every day, the best defense remains underground. The living quarters, it's infested with kittens. The soldiers tell me that they have them at every outpost. They bring good luck, they say. More likely, much needed comfort in this brutal war.
Now, Avdiivka is just over in that direction there. It's so well fortified that risking a frontal attack would cost so many lives, or indeed may not even be possible. That's why the Russian army is trying to encircle the Ukrainian army to the north of here. And then, after it does that, if it's able to do that, they plan to come down here and take Avdiivka. Because to take Donbass, the whole of Donbass, it's major fortifications like this, which will have to be taken as well.
The remains of mortar shells. The trenches are doing their job. It's been some time since Russia has released its casualty figures, perhaps because the number might be hard for Russian people to swallow. But it's clear, with overwhelming air and artillery superiority, Russia is winning this war, where the fighting is fiercest. The next outpost, as promised, More kittens. Russian soldiers are being dehumanized by Ukrainian propaganda as monsters and orcs, leading to atrocities committed against Russian POWs. But it's clear these soldiers are very human indeed. Upon hearing I was British, one of the soldiers appealed to me to tell the truth about what was happening here to people back in the UK. I asked him what that truth was.
That there's a genocide of the Russian-speaking population going on here. The Ukrainians have been shelling our people for 8 years. They are trying to extinguish us. Tell them about this at least. At any moment, I can die here, but I am on my land and I will fight for it.
No doubt the Ukrainian soldiers in their trenches across the fields will have a very different version of the truth. Compromise is being achieved through war. Appropriately for this European conflict, poppies grow in the trenches. Many years from now, perhaps soldiers from both sides will be able to commemorate their fallen comrades together. But for now, the battle for the Donbass rages on. Jenny Miller, Donbass.
The majority of the EU's 705 legislators do support the 27-nation bloc's handling of the Ukraine conflict, but a growing minority are very unhappy. On the issue of sanctions, the EU has been accused of double standards and hypocrisy.
If Russia attacks Ukraine, there will be sanctions. When the US bombs Iraq, no sanctions. When Saudi Arabia bombs Yemen, no sanctions. When the EU destroys Libya, no sanctions. When Israel colonizes Palestine, no sanctions.
When dissenting voices in the European Parliament highlight Ukraine's history of corruption or the need for greater diplomatic efforts with Russia, they are often shut down.
Please, dear colleagues, try to do preventive diplomacy. As somebody who has gone through
you
the
have
war,
to come to
I know
end.
That war does not resolve anything. Thank you.
Mainly due to the conflict, energy and food prices continue to soar in the EU, placing enormous financial hardship on citizens. Despite this, it seems the focus remains fixed on weapons.
Our unprecedented military support package of 2 billion euros under the European peace facility helps Ukraine defend its population.
Some analysts blame NATO and the EU, directed by the United States, for provoking Russia into military action.
And now, for Ukraine, it's a very bad situation. For Russia also, and for Europe, it's a very bad situation.
Any of the 27 leaders in the EU can veto key policies in the European Council. For example, Hungary has been blocking a total ban on Russian oil imports. Some lawmakers want the veto option to be scrapped.
For 1 month, we put our indecisiveness out on full display. And what was the outcome? The perception that one member state won and the EU as a collective lost.
Other lawmakers disagree. They say it would be yet another example of the EU moving away from being a peace project and towards becoming a federalist superpower to benefit big business, including the arms industry. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
The UK has marked the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. The royal family paraded the capital over the long bank holiday weekend, and Transport for London finally opened the long-awaited Elizabeth line. But strikes put a damper on things, with members of the Rail, Maritime and Transport Union, desperate for better pay, walked off the job. Rose works for TfL. After a long day on the picket line, she spoke at the People's Assembly. The cost of living crisis has hit hard, but who will bear the brunt?
This is affecting all working people of all different types in all parts of the country. And that means that we do have to come together. We do need to recognise that we are in this fight together.
The government must act. It must act to make sure that children aren't hungry. It must act to make sure that people don't lose their homes. It must act so that people can go on holiday. That's an important thing as well. And we're going to lose all of that across the next few months unless the government changes course.
The speakers insisted the key to success was unity. Massive rallies are being planned, and people from a myriad of causes will be attending.
We're in a situation now where in the most serious cost of living crisis, the most serious attack on working people that there's been for generations, our government is considering increasing what is already a massive defence budget, a massive arms spending budget. And that seems to us to be completely absurd and actually disgraceful.
The speakers here today warned that dire poverty is knocking on the doors of millions of people across the UK, and the government has no intention of intervening. Record price hikes have already happened, and more is just around the corner.
Food, fuel, energy bills, mortgage premiums, national insurance contributions and tuition fees. You name it, the price has gone up. Politicians are blaming the UK's predicament on external factors.
But Mr. Speaker, the war's most significant impact domestically is on the cost of living. COVID and global factors meant goods and energy prices were already high. Statistics published this morning show that inflation in February was 6.2%.
But during the same period, energy companies have reported record profits. City bonuses have gone up six times wages, and politicians have made it to the UK's rich list. Households have been promised a few hundred pounds in relief, but it won't even scratch the surface, as millions of families wonder where their next meal is coming from. Bianca Rahimi, London.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Both Iran and Venezuela have succeeded in blunting the economic pressures of the U.S. and have closely cooperated to offset the impact of illegal sanctions, particularly those targeting the energy sector. The Islamic Republic of Iran has supplied fuel shipments and equipment needed in crude refineries to Venezuela in the face of U.S. pressure on the country's shipping and trade services. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading Iran-Venezuela Ties Frustrate U.S. Devilish Designs. Stay tuned for more. Iran and Venezuela are indeed thorns in the eyes of their common enemy, or more properly, the sworn enemy of all independent nations, that is, the U.S. Thus, Despite the intensity of American economic terrorism, the two countries have spared no efforts to strengthen their ties, which are expected to get a further boost in the wake of the current visit to Tehran of President Nicolas Maduro. Heading a high-ranking politico-economic delegation, Maduro arrived in the Iranian capital, Tehran, on Friday, June 10th, for a two-day official visit at the invitation of Iranian President Dr. Seyed Ebrahim Raisi. The South American country has the largest known oil reserves in the world, but despite being recognized as a leading economy on the continent for many years, Venezuela is a prime victim of U.S. economic terrorism. Both Iran and Venezuela have succeeded in blunting the economic pressures of the U.S. and have closely cooperated to offset the impact of illegal sanctions, particularly those targeting the energy sector. The Islamic Republic of Iran has supplied fuel shipments and equipment needed in crude refineries to Venezuela in the face of U.S. pressure on the country's shipping and trade services. Iranian firms have started preparations to revamp Venezuela's largest oil refinery, the 955,000-barrel-per-day Paraguana Refining Center, following the successful repairing of its smallest facility. Despite U.S. pressures, Venezuela's oil production has quadrupled during this period, reaching 620,000 barrels per day. Venezuela has also received major shipments of condensate, a diluent of heavy oil from Iran. Aside from Iranian oil going to Venezuela, the two countries can also exchange technology. Tehran and Caracas are resolved to continue their respective foreign policies, irrespective of the economic political terrorism of the U.S. It is worth recalling that last October, it was announced that a 20-year comprehensive economic cooperation plan between Iran and Venezuela would be prepared quickly. It is expected that Maduro's visit will definitely give a big boost to Tehran-Caracas ties, much to the chagrin of the U.S. Independent nations owe to strengthen ties amongst themselves in order to make the free world immune from the economic and political terrorism of their common enemy, the U.S. regime.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from every nook and cranny of the earth. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. This is IRIB English Radio, and here is your favorite realm. Welcome to the cozy corner of Youth Station. A member of this station, your friend Asma, is at your service. And here, on my side, I have my dear friend and my bestie, Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum, Asma.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm very happy to meet you here, Zainab.
Same here. I am super excited to see you after a very long time.
After such a long time.
Yes. How are you?
Thank you. It's just good. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
How are you doing?
Well. Alhamdulillah.
Life is good. Summer is hot.
Yes. Summer is so hot and
super
hard.
Super hot. Where we live, it's super hot.
Yes.
Well, it's not been so long that you've been into this country, right?
Yeah, it's been some 7 years or 8 years.
So actually, it's not too long of a time.
Yeah.
So when you came here,
yeah,
you were a stranger and everything was strange for you. What was the first thing that attracted your attention? What did you like about this country the most?
Well, before I say when I came here and what I wanted to know about the first thing in Iran, I would like to tell you something that's very strange, and that's as a kid when I grew up, I was with my great grandparents for up to some 7 years or 9 years, yeah. And there we had this big picture of Imam Khomeini.
Oh, such a nice thing.
And I always used to ask my great-grandparents, who is he? I never saw him. I thought he's one of my great-great-great-grandparents.
Yes.
And like, because his picture was like, we had only one picture in our whole like home. And that was the picture of Imam Khomeini.
So it used to attract your attention.
I was curious as a child, who is he?
So
I want to know him.
To know more.
Yes. And like the respect the entire family used to pay. And like whenever they used to clean the house, they used to say, oh, Imam's picture should not be down. It should be like very, very
Zainab, like, what did your grandparents tell you about that picture?
They told me like he's a man behind the Iranian revolution. His name is Imam Khomeini. That's all I knew from them.
And of course, as a kid, you did not
know anything
about revolution.
And I just saw the respect they doing, they praying to the like picture. And I was very, very curious from the very moment. My great grandparents are paying extreme respect to this picture. I want to know who he is. I really want to know who
he is. And then destiny brought you to Iran.
Destiny brought me to Iran. And the first thing I wanted to know was definitely about this man.
Dig deep in the history.
Exactly. And then I had heard about Iranian revolution and the world is, you know, kind of impressed with this revolution. I don't know what kind of stuff the Western powers like try to portray in the media. That's a completely different story. But Iran is deeply, deeply, deeply respected throughout the Muslim community, throughout the world. I have friends from Qatar. I have friends from Saudi. I have friends from UAE.
Yes.
I have friends
even
from
the
every
Western society.
Yeah, I have friends from every corner of the world who say like, we respect Iran because of this man. So I just really wanted to know who he is.
Yes.
So the first thing I wanted to know over here when I came here was about this man and about the revolution and how he like was able to do this.
Of course, yes. He made a drastic change in the world.
Yes.
Because before him, such a revolution was not known.
Was
you know,
not
many
known.
Revolutions happened throughout the history, but none of them survived this long.
Yes. So whatever the Shia family you will visit in Kashmir, you will find the picture of Imam Khomeini. It's
nice
so much influential
nice
personality he has been. So the first thing I want to know was about Imam. But unfortunately, I didn't know Farsi in the very beginning. But fortunately, I went to Khamenei.ir.
Oh, that's the story. That's the whole story we're going to open up today.
Yes. So I just went to this site and that was... Alhamdulillah, available in more than 8 living languages of the world.
Thanks to God.
So I was like, oh my God, I know Urdu, I know English, mm-hmm. I know Kashmiri, I know Hindi, I know all these languages, and this is available in all of them.
All the languages that yeah. all the people in the world could make use
like,
of.
I personally knew 2 or 3 languages, so mm-hmm. this was available in all those languages. If I was stuck in some material, in some part of the language, I used to go through the same content in another language. So the first thing I did was I went to the site. I started reading about this great person.
And you found it useful.
Very, very useful. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I have not seen. You want to know about some person and you will find the speeches, the lectures that are like date back to so long when there was no concept of the internet. But going to the site, you will find out the speeches from the very dates
yes.
he started lecturing. And like if you want to go to his old lectures, the mm-hmm. biography, every kind
everything
of stuff.
Everything that happens in Iran, everything is mentioned there. Yes, site, it's available. Yes. And for our friends who are living all around the world and they do not have access, as you said, to different tools and instruments in order to get more familiar with the history of Iran or the revolution that happened, or they do want to know more about the leader.
Yes.
We today are going to show them a bit about the website and introduce them different parts of this website.
Of course, it should be introduced because that was the thing that really helped.
Yes, really it would help many
about
of the people.
Who was this man who was being respected through?
Finally, everyone could get to know who was this man and who is the leader right now.
Yes.
So before we get into the depth of this website, what do you say about a break?
All right.
Yes. So, dear listeners, we go for a little break, take a sip of water or a deep breath, and then we'll be back in no minute.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to Youth Station. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Today we're discussing a very interesting website, which is called Khamenei.ir. For all those who are interested to know more about the Iranian Revolution, about their leader, about the history, and they do not know from where to start, well, this site is going to help you a lot. So you told us already that it has got different languages. So yes. at the first, when you start up this name that I mentioned, you type Khamenei.ir and then yes. the site would come to you. Then the doors are open for you.
Yes.
You're welcome to a new world. And yes. at the very beginning of that page, there are the different languages that are suggested to you. And then you pick your own language, which mainly is English,
English, yes.
But other people from different parts of the world, if they're Turkish, if their language is Turkish, Spanish, Urdu, or different kinds of language.
It's French, it's Hindi, it's
exactly.
Arabic, it's
yes,
Urdu,
yes.
it's Persian, it's everything.
So don't worry. There's stuff for everyone. You yes. could go through this website because already different languages are available. And then when you pick your language, you are welcomed to this website. And the stuff and the materials over there are open
firstly,
for you.
Firstly, you get into the home.
Yes, of course.
You
just like other websites.
Website.
And
yes.
then on top of the page, there's a part which gives you some suggestions. As you just click on it, there are different suggestions. There is home, biography, speeches, news, videos, and Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
So this is very nice because we have a special part about Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
And of course you have checked it. And it tells a lot about his life, history, background,
yes,
what
yes.
happened to him, the political issues that happened after his revolution.
The personal, the political life, the social life, it talks about each and everything. And I think everyone must go through it because there's a lesson for each and every mm-hmm. one of us in each and every phase of Imam's life. khamenei.ir, which is available in 8 living languages of the world.
There's a part about videos. What those videos sell?
So many things. I have gone through so many videos.
Yes,
I
mean,
I
yes, have they're gone very interesting. So
yes. Somebody told me once, like once I started learning Persian, somebody told me like to translate this text into some other language. And that was a text by Imam Khomeini itself. Uh-huh. And I was like, oh, wow.
Such a nice thing.
You have been in my life since my childhood. Like,
yes.
You know, even I like when I was a kid, mm-hmm. I used to come back home, and if I didn't find my grandparents at home, I used to talk to this picture.
Oh.
I used to tell him, "Mom, how are you, Mighty?" It was like,
so
this.
You have such a long
but why
history
don't you talk to me? I want to know about you. I want to talk to you. I wish you'd talk to me one day. And alhamdulillah, destiny had planned all that for me.
Everything according to your benefit.
Yes. I never knew like I will ever get known about this person, but mm-hmm. I was so much curious. So much respect.
Yes.
So much respect. And not in just my family, mm-hmm. in each and every family. At least you'll find his picture in each and every Shia family. At least you'll find a deep respect in each and every Sunni family. For when this name comes, there's a great respect.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very great respect. So this thing made,
I guess that's a very much natural, you know, because of,
yes,
in, all around the world.
It's
those,
not just there.
Yes,
I think
yes.
it's everywhere, in
for
every corner
every
of the world.
Every single free being in the world,
yes.
this happens. They would love to be curious about the great leaders in the history.
And still, there are so many people in our countries mm-hmm. who want to know about Imam. So for those people, mm-hmm. this, I think these sites are the better ones, the Khamenei.ir, the Leader.ir.
And Zainab, here's a question. Since you have been in that situation already, in
yeah.
that society, now you know more that even with the growth of technology or the availability of all of these websites and technical tools, still, there are people who do not know how to get the material to get more familiar with these people, right?
I tell you what. When I came here and I started getting familiar with the things, my uncle, my maternal uncle, called me and told me, how are the things there? I said, everything is fantastic. This is a great country. I only understand Azan because that's common in all the languages. I don't understand Persian and other stuff. And he was like, I want to send a gift for the supreme leader. Can I? I said, did you ever heard him? He said, no. I said, you can hear him in your own language. You can listen what he says from this
website. So
yeah.
it's a link to the leader.
Yeah, yeah. So like, we have that great respect and great love without knowing the Imam.
Exactly,
without
yes.
knowing the leader. And now when you know about them through the website, you have that very, very great respect. Like we say, you go for a pilgrimage without knowing the Imam. That's one kind of ziyarat, mm-hmm. one kind of pilgrimage. But when you know, when you have mu'arifa towards
it's
Imam,
it's kind of a deeper
yeah,
sort of a pilgrimage.
Yeah, so once we go through these websites,
mm-hmm.
I mean, there is leader.ir, there's Khamenei.ir, even there's our official website of
exactly,
radio,
I was going to mention
com.
That.
These are all websites that provide
in which they could listen to all the speeches in English.
Yes,
if
yes.
they're interested in listening, you would learn a lot more about the revolution and the school of thought related
yes.
to the leaders. Thank you for visiting Pars today. This was Youth Station. And from my side, Zainab, and the entire cast of Youth Station, I bid you farewell until next episode. Thank you for listening.
Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.